Well, that song is both an easy one to preach after and a very hard one to preach after. Whew. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 19. We'll dismiss our kids now for Children's Church. The book of Acts in chapter 19. And we are learning a powerful truth in this passage, and it's that God is demonstrating his power over the physical and spiritual worlds to honor his son and draw people to follow him. And we're learning a number of lessons from this passage. And let's start by standing for the reading of God's word. And we'll start in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought to his body, from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, who did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirits was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver, which would be about $5.5 million in today's money. And it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, which takes us back to verse 10. And he continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, Lord, we want to learn the importance of lifting up Christ, not focusing on men and ministries and movements, not on manipulation, but preaching the gospel and letting the Holy Spirit transform lives. And Lord, you do miraculous things so that Jesus will be exalted, so people will believe and follow him. But Lord, I pray that our focus would be on Christ and not on the various means, but on the meaning, which is Jesus. Help us, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Of course, you know that Paul is on his third missionary journey. We've been journeying through this passage, so a lot of these things we've already talked about. But just by way of review, he's exalting his name through these special miracles, and they're unusual. They are literally taking pieces of fabric from his body and taking him to the heel because there was so much ministry going on. He had to continue preaching and teaching, and so they used this just simply as a way to have something physical, tangible, so that people would be healed, demons cast out, and so the name of Jesus would be uplifted. But what happens is Satan's not going to take it lying down. He's fighting tooth and nail. Not only that, we see that there are spiritual fakes like Sceva and his sons who are trying to imitate the work of Christ, imitate the power of the Holy Spirit for their own personal means, money, fame, a following, whatever he's after. And so what we see is this passage is demonstrating God's power over all these things, power over Satan and power over fakes, false religions and spiritual fakes. And this is what we've learned so far, okay? We've learned that real ministry focuses on the Word of God and not the sensational. The point here is not the handkerchiefs brought from Paul. The point is Jesus Christ and them believing. You see that just pops out of the scripture here and makes it the primary focus. Then we also see that real ministry exalts Christ, not men, ministry, or movements. Sceva wanted the following because he wanted fame and money like all false teachers. Genuine leaders, though, Bible leaders, or biblical leaders, I should say, they want Christ to increase and for them to decrease, because it's not about them, it's about Jesus. That's what John the Baptist said. He was the forerunner of Christ. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's not about me. I want people to forget me, and I want people to remember Jesus. And by the way, the reason he was remembered is because God highlights him, not because he highlights himself. And so we just need to emphasize the ordinary means of grace, not these experiences or focus on men or their ministries. We just need to focus on growing in grace and knowledge. But we also see that real ministry relies on God's power and not manipulation. We refuse to imitate the genuine work of the Spirit with emotional manipulation. Clever tactics never changed a life. Only the Spirit of God can give spiritual life, and only He can grow. There's no shortcut. And if we try to take shortcuts with emotional manipulation, all it does is set us up for spiritual failure, spiritual frustration, because we're always looking for the next experience in our life instead of just looking to prayer and the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the fellowship of the local church. And not only that, but then because it's emotional, it draws people who aren't genuine believers. It fills the church with lazy Christians, and it fills the church with unbelievers, and so it wrecks the witness of the church because we're not real. And so that's some of the things we've learned so far. Let's look at the fourth thing. Real ministry attracts frauds. And we see this in Sceva. Sceva and his sons were just a few of many. You look throughout the New Testament, and there's always people trying to piggyback on real biblical ministry with religion. The Gnostics, the legalists, you name it. There's all kinds of false teachers mentioned that it says that they creep in unawares. They sneak in. Read what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. In Acts 20, he says, people are going to rise up from within you, and they're going to lead people astray, because that's what Satan does. And so I want to talk about three things that Satan uses through this fraudulent ministry, okay? First of all, Satan deceives through imitation. Satan is a created being, okay? So he has no original ideas. All he can do is imitate the reality of God. He doesn't create anything. He has derived glory given to him by God. Same thing with humans. Humans have derived glory. We don't have our own glory. We're created to reflect the glory of God. And that's where we find our most joy, is when we reflect the glory of God. So the best thing that man or Satan can do is just to imitate God's glory. So they're counterfeiters. They can't create glory. They don't have any of their own inherent glory. They just have to steal it from the one who deserves all glory. That's exactly what 2 Corinthians 11 says. It says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, imitating what is real. They're not real apostles, but they're going to act like they are. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan is a liar and the father of it. And so deception is part of who he is, and so those who follow Satan are deceiving as well. Now, the problem is immature believers and unbelievers certainly can be deceived by these counterfeits because they lack discernment. You see, it has the ring of truth, but it's not truth. It sort of sounds truthy, but it's not true truth. And so they're easily deceived. Matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3 talks about of this sort are those who creep into households. I like that word, creep. It just sounds kind of oozy and disgusting, doesn't it? They sort of just creep in. It says, and take captives, gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So people who are undiscerning, people who haven't been trained in the truth, are led astray. That's why Paul made it a big deal to disciple people. That's why we have the letters that are recorded, because he wants them to be steadfast in the faith. You want to sort of inoculate your soul against false teaching? Get to know the truth. Draw near to Christ. Learn sound doctrine. Matter of fact, you know, this is how the Antichrist is going to operate when he comes. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10 talks about how the coming of the lawless one will be according to the working of Satan. What does Satan do? He deceives, right? He imitates, and so he deceives people. He says, with power, signs, and lying wonders. I mean, these things will imitate genuine miracles. It'll look like the genuine article. But the fact is discerning believers say it doesn't matter what miraculous things they're doing. What do they teach? You see, this is what I fear among Christians. Because they don't know doctrine, they are simply mesmerized by people that seem to have some power. Oh, man, do you see that? He's doing all these miracles. He's healing people. They're coming by the thousands and being healed. Big events. And people are just drawn to this because they're undiscerning. Well, we need to be careful that we are not among those. He says, lying signs, powers, and wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Here's the truth. Here's the reason why unbelievers are easily led astray, because they don't love the truth. The truth is they love themselves. So they want the things that come surround Christianity, but they don't want Christ. So they don't receive the truth, see, there's no truth in their heart. When they hear a lie, they don't know the difference. But see, there are genuine believers who are not mature who can still be caught up. I mean, reading Galatians, he says, how long will you be pulled between two things? How long will you be deceived by these people? And so we have to be steadfast through learning truth and knowing it well. I mean, there are people like T.D. Jakes that says that God eternally exists in three manifestations, not three persons. Doesn't believe in the Trinity. That's called modalism. And the church has dealt with that, and it's heresy. Open theists. I mean, some of these guys are very popular. They draw thousands and tens of thousands. Greg Boyd, Clark Pinnock, Richard Rice. They say things like, an open theist says, God doesn't know the future because we haven't chosen it yet. God can only know what is known, but since we haven't chosen, he doesn't know what we're going to do, so he's sitting there waiting. Now, they might even say, well, he's powerful enough to direct after he finds out what we're going to do. He can sort of direct it because he's, you know, more powerful than we are. Folks, that's not omniscience. That's not biblical doctrine. That is heresy, and people follow them by the thousands, read their books, and kind of fall into this radical free will teaching. People like Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland have parted a lot of people from their money. But they teach that because we're created in the image of God, that we are literally little gods. That's heresy. And you can go on and on. Mormonism adds to God's word the words of Joseph Smith, who was a liar and a cheat and a fraud. Jehovah's Witness believe Jesus was created as Michael the Archangel, and that he is not equal with God the Father, and in his humanity, he was not God at all. He was just a mere human. Folks, that's heresy. And yet I hear people say, oh, they're just Christians like us. No, they are not. They're false teachers leading people to hell. They also, by the way, don't believe that Jesus rose physically from the dead. That is very important. If you've heard me by preaching on the incarnation or on Christmas time, it is absolutely necessary that Jesus Christ physically rise from the grave. Heresy. And how do we learn to combat this false doctrine? It can be somewhat helpful to study what they believe, just so you know, but the best way to learn to identify false doctrine is by studying right doctrine. John MacArthur said, the solution to false teachers and deadly doctrine is not to obsess with falsehoods, but to pursue the truth. Get to know the truth very well. But we see, not only does he imitate, but he also distracts through confusion. He distracts through confusion. We are living in an age that has a lot of information at our fingertips, easily accessible. But we are woefully short on wisdom and common sense. I mean, just watch the news, and it is shocking how little common sense people have. And certainly it's shocking, even among Christians, how little genuine wisdom there is. You see, Satan is something like a computer hacker using a DOS attack, denial of service attack on a computer. One of the most common, and I am talking about things I don't know that well. Dan probably could come up and talk about this. A lot of people could talk about this better than me. But it was a good illustration. I understand a little bit about it. But there's a thing called a buffer flow attack. And by the way, if I'm wrong about this, anyone who knows computers, come up and correct me afterwards. I'm fine with that. But as I understand it, one of the common DOS attacks is a buffer flow attack. And that's where a hacker attacks a target network with more traffic or more information than the network was built to handle so that it shuts down or that it makes impossible for legitimate users to actually access. And Satan's kind of like that with us. You know what he does? He pushes so much information at us that we're sort of inundated with all these ideas, many of them not biblical, from all kinds of different sources, so that we can't focus in on what is true, and in a sense, we lack wisdom because of it. We've not yet learned how to tune out all of the things that really don't matter so that we can focus our attention on learning the things which our soul needs and which we were designed to crave and to feed our souls. But we also see, thirdly, where he destroys through perversion. He takes something good and then he twists it, and that becomes a perversion. It's not like, well, it's mostly true with a little bit of heresy. No, when you introduce the heresy, it becomes heretical. The ideal becomes unbiblical. It's like if I were to take a glass of water, set it before you, and say, I'm just going to put one drop of cyanide. But don't worry, it's mostly water. You're going to say, no, now it's a poisonous cup. No, it's water with a little poison. No, it is poison. Once you've introduced that, it's tainted the whole thing. And that's what Satan does. He destroys the truth by introducing things that aren't true, and then it becomes perverted. It is shocking how many cults around the world, and even in America, have started as Bible studies. Do you know that Jim Jones, who was able to convince over 900 people to commit mass suicide, started out as an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God? He was a Pentecostal pastor. He didn't start out that way. David Koresh was actually a Jehovah's Witness who convinced 84 people to follow him, many to their deaths in 1993 in Waco, Texas. I mean, this guy was able, by twisting the Bible truth, convinced husbands to give their wives to him. For fathers to give 11 and 12-year-old daughters to him. How does this happen among people who say they believe the Bible? And I don't even want to get into Warren Jeffs. Disgusting. What he has been able to get thousands, some believe up to 10,000 people to follow his teachings. Had something like 30-something wives. Convinced men to give up their wives to give to him. And maybe you remember Marshall Applewhite, leader of the Heaven's Gate cult that killed themselves. Do you know he studied at Union Presbytery Seminary? These are people who knew Bible truth, twisted it, and got people to believe them. Jude 4 says, certain men have crept in unnoticed. Again, that creep. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, lasciviousness, sexual wickedness. Isn't it amazing how many times false teachers, that is one of the predominant issues, is sexual perversion. They turned the grace into lewdness and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we have to be on our guard against these things. because real ministry will attack frauds, and we need to be able to identify them with truth. And we need to refuse them. And by the way, we need to help others who are being caught up in this. They're going to ask us questions, and we need to know the difference so we can help people who are being conned by these false teachings. We see also real ministry defeats Satan. I love that. Here, Satan's power is being overthrown by the power of Jesus Christ, not the power of Paul, but the power of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, while God is sovereign over all things, he has allowed Satan a limited and a temporal influence on this world for his own purposes. Now, I admit, this is hard. I'm like, Lord, why would you ever create Lucifer knowing he was going to become Satan? Why would you do that? Well, the same question becomes, why would you create Adam knowing he would rebel? And that really goes back to, why is there evil in this world? Now, I don't have time in this sermon to deal with that. Why is there evil? But just know this. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God is all wise? Let me see your heads. Do you believe that? If you say no, be honest. You know, we'll talk about it. Okay, is he all powerful? Okay, if that's true, if God chose to make Satan, do we believe that he was wise in doing so and that he has a purpose in doing so? Yeah. By the way, there are some simple things. Like I hear people say, well, if God is all, God can't be all powerful and all good, because if he was all good, he would end evil. So he must not be all powerful. And if he was all powerful, then he must not be all good, because if he's all powerful, could end evil, and does it, then he's just a bad guy. But in the same breath, they always want to say, but, you know, we should have our own freedom to choose. You mean like Adam? You mean like Lucifer? So it's like, well, and I had someone absurdly tell me, it said, so what you want is for God to make robots where you don't have any choice. By the way, we have a free will. That free will has been captured by Satan and in the power of sin. Yes, so it's not truly free, but we have the power to choose. And the fact is, I asked them, so you really want us to be robots? And they thought, and they realized it was a contradiction. And they were like, they just doubled down. Yes, I wish he made us robots. I'm like, you know, you're defeating your own thing, you know. God isn't good, but if he makes us a robot, is he still good? And here's the thing, is he made people with the power to choose, and Lucifer chose to be Satan. Adam chose to be a rebel like Satan. But know this, God did create all these things for his own purpose. There's no doubt that God is all-powerful. He is sovereign over all things. There's nothing Satan can do outside the realm of God. He is put in very specific and limited authority, or we'll say freedom, for Satan to influence. But Daniel 4:17 says, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, whether it's in the physical world or the spiritual world. That's why you have demons asking Christ permission to do things, because they realize, and they're like, don't throw us into the abyss. We know you have the power to throw us right into hell. Please don't do it. They're terrified because they know the power of Christ. He has sovereign power over all things. So God is sovereign over the entirety of the physical and spiritual world. There's nothing human or spiritual that is outside of this control. Psalm 33 says, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever in his heart to all generations. God's decreed will always comes to pass. But God does call, or the Bible does call, Satan the ruler of this world. Now, I'll talk about why that's true. But John 12:31 says, now is the judgment of this world, now is the ruler of this world cast out. He knew that through his death, burial, and resurrection, he would overturn the ruler of this world, and that he was going to come back and rule for all time. John 14:30 says, I will no longer be with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing on me. He has no power over me. He has no cause of accusation against me. He's going to defeat him. Now, some people say, well, that all ended at the cross. Well, then you go to 1 John, which is, of course, written after his resurrection. And 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we know that God, in his infinite wisdom, for his eternal purposes, gives Satan a measure of freedom, a measure of power within specific boundaries. Why is this true? Now, I'll give you what I think My theory on it is, okay? This is in part a result of God's curse on humanity. Part of the curse is just not that there will be thorns that grow from the ground, making it difficult to farm. Not just that men and women will have power struggles, that certainly is true, but that mankind voluntarily gave their authority and their allegiance to Satan during the fall. Basically, they were given a choice. You can follow Satan and his lies, or you can follow God, the infinitely good creator. And they chose to voluntarily follow Satan. You see, God called mankind to be governors, or we could say vice regents, to rule under his authority. We were given this special privilege to lead all creation as governors to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when we followed Satan, we gave up our authority and thus made ourselves slaves to Satan. Now, this doesn't mean that mankind isn't still given the responsibility to lead creation. That's still our original purpose. And by the way, praise his holy name, those who are set free through Jesus Christ can actually do that. We can bring glory to him because we've been set free from the power of Satan. But because they refused to serve a good and benevolent God, they gave up their position to become slaves to a cruel and evil master. Ephesians 2 says it this way, talking to those who had already experienced salvation, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now listen, he goes on to say, "You who once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience." So he is the ruler of those people because they voluntarily have given up their allegiance and their authority to him. It's only through Christ, who has ultimate authority, that gives us back that authority to follow him through the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is why the temptation of Christ is such an important issue. Now, when he faced Adam, Adam gave up his authority, gave up his allegiance to God, and gave it to Satan, right? So now you have Christ, who is the ultimate man, the second Adam, as the Bible describes him. And Satan is trying to do the same thing. He's trying to say, "Give me your authority, Jesus. I took it from Adam, now you give it to me. And if you do, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world." Simple exchange. Why wait on God making you King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why suffer death? Why do any of these? You can have it all right now. Here's the thing about Satan. He doesn't truly understand the heart of God. Or maybe his heart's been so twisted that he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand that Christ sees the results of that choice. But not only that, Christ is looking for something much greater. What the devil wants is, "I want power and authority and glory now." And Jesus says, "I'm looking past this earthly life into something much greater, when God himself would declare me to be Lord of all." See, if we as humans could just grasp that, why give the special privilege and authority that God has given us as governors to Satan? And we can do that daily by the choices we make. Not ultimately, we've been released from that, but we can still make choices. Why do that when instead God is presenting to us something far greater and eternal, an eternal weight of glory, the riches of Christ? Instead, we trade gems for trinkets. But that's why his temptation was so important. Had he yielded to Satan's temptation, he would have given his authority to Satan just like Adam did. But we know that our blessed Savior resisted. He said no and continued as the eternal, sinless, spotless Son of God who became the spotless Lamb of God. And Satan then has the power over this temporal life, over those who've yielded allegiance to him, to bind their wills, to blind their understanding. That's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul says they can't understand the gospel because the God of this age has blinded them. Colossians 1:13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He broke Satan's power over us and set us free so that we might not live unto Christ. And Christ ultimately has defeated Satan by his life, death, and resurrection. There is a cosmic struggle that is going on right now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't grapple. We don't do hand-to-hand bloody combat against human beings. It's against principalities and powers and dark forces, it describes. But this cosmic struggle against Satan and against his chosen ruler, Christ, ends well. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, and this is where we see some of God's purposes. In this passage it says, For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. To show God's glory and power over Satan, he presented a backdrop, a narrative, a grand story in which he wins. And Jesus is the hero. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, it says, Jesus became flesh and blood, human, so that through death he might destroy the devil who had the power of death and to release those who were captive because of death. He released us. John Piper said it this way, in the end, Satan serves to magnify the power, wisdom, love, grace, mercy, patience, and wrath of Jesus Christ. He is the hero of the story. And we see that he defeated Satan in his life because he resisted temptation. Jesus, in his life, not just in his death and resurrection, but in his very life, proved that Satan was a defeated foe. I mean, when he resisted his temptation, when he healed diseases, when he raised the dead, when he cast out demons, all these things were screaming, there is a new creation coming, and this is the ruler of the new creation. And look, Satan wields death like a weapon, and that weapon has been cut from his hand, and Satan has been made to bow before Jesus Christ. I love it. You know, in the new creation, we're going to have healed bodies. Jesus says, I can do that. There's going to be eternal life. He showed his power over life by raising the dead. That's why he says, Satan has nothing on me. He's got no power over me. He's got no accusation against me. But he also did defeat death by his resurrection. You see, James 1:15 tells us that desire brings sin, and sin brings what? You can say it. It brings death. Desire brings sin, and sin brings death. 1 Corinthians 15 expounds and says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. He's saying that we sin by breaking God's law. This results in physical and spiritual death. Here's the thing, folks. Jesus never sinned. He had no power over him. And because he never sinned, he can now be the representative before God the Father for all those who put faith in him. It's not that I haven't sinned, but it's the fact that Jesus hasn't sinned, and Jesus says, I died the death that Jeremy deserved. Therefore, loose him and let him go. I am free, yes, free indeed, through the power of Jesus Christ, and you are too. But what I love is that God makes it very clear from the very beginning in Genesis 3, Satan is a defeated foe. He says it this way, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He said Satan's going to do his very worst against Jesus Christ, and he will wound him, which he did at the cross. But you see, the wounded one will become the winner. He will crush Satan's head and utterly defeat him. Listen, the power of me to fight Satan every day is not the power of Jeremy, it's not the power of you, it's the power of Jesus. That becomes our plea, so that now we have the victory. Now, some people are really fascinated with deliverance ministries, and so they think, oh, this is real power over Satan. And they're always claiming that every spiritual issue is a problem of demon oppression or demon possession. And you hear these things. So they're always looking to cast out the demon of this or the demon of that. The problem is you have the demon of alcoholism, the demon of depression. You have the demon of anger. You have the demon of hating liver and onions. That's an evil, evil demon keeping you from eating liver and onions. No, I joke, of course, but here's the thing is Christ can deliver from these things. And it's not the power of deliverance ministries. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And it's not that all these things are a result of demon possession or even oppression. There is demon activity going on, and there is a constant war and battle. But some people just get absolutely caught up in this. One of the strangest one is, many of you remember Martin Pointer, and he was telling me one day, and by the way, all of us had a huge laugh over it. We laughed and laughed all day. We were working on the building, and he said he had gone to a small church. I think it was it Missouri or was it in North Carolina? The demon scraper one. You didn't? Oh, my lands, this is a great story. So he's telling us, he went into this church, and he said this pastor, this woman pastor, had this sword that she called the demon scraper. And people would come up, and she would take the sword and scrape the demons from them. Friends, beloved, that is ridiculous. And this was a thing, and people came to get the demons scraped right off of them. I'm like, hey, I shave in the morning. Does that get at least the ones off my face? I mean, how does that work? Do I need to have the special? But she believed she had the power through the demon scraper to do this. Folks, that's nonsense. But don't think it's a joke that there is a real foe named Satan who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that he has an army of demons who are at his bidding to tempt us to sin and to work against the gospel of Christ and work against us in our growth in Christ. It is true, but let's not be fascinated. Let's not get an unhealthy fascination with these types of things. But I will tell you this, Christ is our victory. Colossians 2:13 says, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made us alive together with him, forgiving you of all your trespasses. And listen to this, he disarmed principalities and powers completely, defeating them and making a public mockery of them. I love that. Jesus didn't just defeat him. He paraded him through the streets of heaven, so to speak, and says, all defeated. They have no power over us anymore. And I love that. It's a picture of a Roman triumph. It's really, really beautiful. Whenever they conquered people, they would strip them naked and put them in chains and then parade them through the streets and says, this army tried to defeat us and look what happened to them. That's exactly what Christ is doing on our behalf. I mean, Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out the 70. It says they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in his name. And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, which, by the way, are references to demonic forces, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. But I love what he says. Yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning. I mean, can you imagine the scene in heaven when Satan says, oh no, I will be like the Most High. I will be exalted to the stars. I will be God. I will usurp God's authority and take over. Can you imagine that? God, with no effort whatsoever, cast him down from heaven. And Jesus says, I was right there, and he fell like lightning. He says, I will do this. You're gone. And that was it. There's no big battle. It was really easy. God spoke, and it was done. And see, that's the power that becomes ours. Not to speak things into existence, but rather to run to a God who's already trampled Satan and say, God, I don't have the power, but you do, so I put my faith in Jesus Christ. My trust is in your work in me. So it becomes our victory. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, Paul encouraged the Romans by saying, God, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. He's going to cast him to the ground. And one day it's going to be eternal. Revelation 20 verse 10, he'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. I'm going to have to quit. Let me just end with this. My last point was real ministry changes lives. I'll just deal with that next week. But I want you to walk away with this truth. Don't look at the last one. You didn't pay for it. I'm kidding. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, also as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom God has given you, has written to you." Okay? Now look what it says. "As also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things in which some things are hard to understand." I love that. Some things that Paul wrote are a little hard for me to understand. Even Peter said, "Yeah, it's a little hard for me too." So it says, "which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction." See that perversion, that twisting? "As they do in the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So be on guard. Don't you be tricked by them. Don't you be drawn away. How do we keep from being tricked? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. That's how we do it. Be on guard for error and grow in Jesus. Not real hard. Well, not in theory, but it's the doing of it that sometimes becomes challenging. But here's the thing is you want to remain steadfast in your faith? Now, I know that we're preserved by Christ Jesus. I understand what Matthew says, that we're held in Jesus' hand, and Jesus is in, also in God's hand. I understand that he preserves our faith. But these are the means by which God preserves our faith, by growing in grace. That's how he does it. I mean, ultimately, people who apostatize or turn from the faith, they're proven to never have ever been in Jesus. They didn't have salvation to lose it. They just never really had it. But one of the means by which God wants to preserve your faith is for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You know Christ, you cling to Christ, and when people try to pry your grip, you're like, "Nope, I'm hanging on to Jesus." That's what healthy doctrine does. Well, let's just stop right there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these challenges. And I'm thankful that Satan, though he's active and though he's fierce and though he's like a roaring lion who's trying to devour us, Lord, I am so thankful in Christ he is defeated. I don't have to face him in the power of Jeremy. I can face him in the power of Jesus. Lord, I pray that everyone here under the sound of this sermon would put active faith and confidence in Christ alone. They wouldn't seek all kinds of weird and strange things, but they would simply cling to Christ and find that in that, in their growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, is in fact all joy and power. That's where it's at. To stop looking for weird, extraordinary things, instead, find the joy of the ordinary, and that the ordinary really is extraordinary. That through prayer and studying the Word and drawing near to Christ and finding joy in him and the fellowship of the local church and celebrating communion and baptism and all these beautiful gifts that you gave us, Lord, singing his praises and worshiping and, God, all these things give an overflowing of joy that cannot be matched by anything that some human cleverly comes up with. Or something that Satan tries to imitate but isn't real. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we were going to have a video, but I realized because of time, it's probably best if we actually wait. It is an 8-minute video on what's going on in Ukraine. But let's do that next week, okay? Because my sermon should be short. Should be. No guarantees. Never guarantee. But should be shorter. And then we'll be able to do that. And then we also have a video from Jesse Chapman we want you to see. Wonderful challenge. I want you to hear it and just tell me what you think, okay? And so those are going to come up, and I think if we play our cards right, we can get both those videos in next week. I'll make sure you have both of those. So, hey, I'm so glad you're here. Thank you. I love you guys. You guys are amazing, and I am just thankful that I get to be part of Faith Baptist Church. You guys have a blessed week. We're dismissed.